Would ask you to take your Bibles again and turn with me to John chapter 17. In our last sermon together, we took note of the matter in terms of the necessity of passing the truth from one generation to the next, from one entity to the next, and the matter of passing it on, of taking this and passing it forward. Last Sunday evening after the service, my daughter shared with me, she said, "You know, Dad, I was reminded of what you used to do in the churches where we served in the United States, where on Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve or at some point, we would have all the lights out in the church and at one point, and then we would light one candle, and everybody had a little candle as they were standing around the perimeter of the church, and then one, and so this place is utterly dark, and here's this one little light, and then by the time we spread it around, it had gone all the way around, and sometimes we had some fairly large gatherings of people, and here you could see suddenly the faces of all the people around in the circle that had been enshrouded in darkness briefly before. Well, I was encouraged that she was making those points of connection, because that's the very thing that Jesus was imparting in terms of speaking to his Father, that as he spoke to the Father, he was saying, "This truth that you've given to me, I've passed it on to them, and they have received it, they have embraced it, they've taken hold of it, and now they will be entrusted to pass it on to others, who will pass it on to others, who will pass it on to others, who will pass it on to others." Now, some were at a farm yesterday, and you were harvesting in the area of strawberries, or at least you checked out the area of strawberries. I guess not many picked many strawberries at the farm. So evidently, the early birds had gotten the strawberries. Instead of the worms, they got the strawberries. But in that situation, you take a strawberry plant and you plant it, and then it sends out a runner. What's it do? Puts roots down and makes a new strawberry plant. And then that strawberry plant will begin to produce strawberries. And then what's it do? Sends out runners. They go down, take root, grow. They grow strawberries. And so here the interesting thing with strawberries is that those runners continue back from the central plant. In a given way, what Jesus has described in terms of his passing on of the truth from one to the next is really fleshed out in that idea with the strawberry plant. And so he comes in verse 8 and said, "For I have given them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." In building that connection, now he turns and he says, we're in the midst of a prayer of the Father and the Son speaking to one of the Son speaking to the Father. And notice we find this reference in verse 9. "I pray for them." Unless I'm missing it, this is the first time in this prayer that the word "pray" is utilized. So we begin in terms of him saying, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." This is where we want to focus tonight in our time together. Jesus, prayer, and the world. May we pray together. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and open us to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. I pray for them. Now, what I want to underscore is that in this situation, Jesus doesn't simply have an automatic button in terms of, okay, here's prayer time, so What do I mean by that? Well, if you have a prayer that you're accustomed to, that you learned as a child, you know, God is great, God is good, and we thank you for our food. Amen. Well, that's not bad to learn that. Or, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Not a bad prayer, not a bad thing for a child to learn, to memorize. Or, even the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, so on. However, when it comes in terms of praying, it's not a matter where you simply engage in, or you push the button. Okay, it's prayer time, so, oh, pray, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray. Oh, no, I was to thank the Lord for the food. Well, the only prayer I know is, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep it. And what you find demonstrated here is that Jesus, in responding to the Father, spoke of a relationship of prayer. Now, what is prayer? It is not simply the memorization of a line or a phrase. It is a conversation where God speaks to us in His Word. We'll see more of that later when we come to John 17:17. But here I want to underscore that we speak to Him in prayer. Prayer is the communication of the individual between himself or herself and God. That's what prayer is. It is speaking to God. So, in this, Jesus describes the matter of saying, I pray for them. Now, first of all, under that, I want to underscore, Jesus prayed and did so as a regular practice in his life. Jesus prayed and did so as a regular practice in his life. We will not look at a bunch of references, but I want to look at three different references now in terms of Jesus praying. Would you go with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35? Mark 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. I'm asking you to note in this situation, what time of the day was it? It was very early in the morning. He'd had a full day of ministry the day before, but he got up very early in the morning and he went out into a solitary place and there he prayed. A second reference, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When did he pray this time? Went into the mountain and he prayed all night. Now, this was on the night before he called the 12 disciples. So it was in as he was praying through the matter before the Father of the selecting of the 12 disciples. And the implications of those choices that he would make. He went in to the mountain, went into a mountain, into an alone place, and he prayed all night. One more reference. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 46. This is the account where he has fed the 5,000. And they have gone with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and they have fed the 5,000. They've gathered up the fragments. And verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So he said to the people, you go home, bye, farewell, Lord be with you, pronounce the benediction upon them, off they went, sent the disciples and said, okay, get into the boat and go. What does he do? Verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. What I'm wanting you to see is, here it goes into the night after a busy day of ministry. So, when did Jesus pray? Well, we find him praying all night. We find him praying early in the morning. We find him praying at the end of the day going into the night. And then, of course, the matter of him coming to them in the midst of the sea and encouraging them in the midst of their struggle and so forth. But my key point is, I want you to see that Jesus is demonstrated as being somebody who was given to much prayer. It was not a light or a temporary thing for him. Jesus had a practice of prayer as a regular part of his life. Now, let me say, in that regard, please do not take from this that I'm saying, so then you need to pray all night, and then get up early in the morning and pray, and then at the end of your day of work, pray into the night. Because here's what will happen if you try to do that. You may do it for a day, but by the second or third day, you'll say, Dear Lord, snoring, and you'll be falling out early asleep. I'm not saying that Jesus prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I am saying he had a regular practice and a regular pattern of prayer. If you go back with me to the book of Isaiah, I want you to see in chapter 50 what the prophet Isaiah spoke of in terms of Jesus and the matter of prayer. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And how do we establish that this is speaking predictively about Jesus? I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That very text is referred to at the crucifixion of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67. It refers to that this same passage in terms of Jesus and his suffering as he went to the cross. But I'm asking you to note here this matter that morning by morning he awakened, and it was the idea of saying, Lord, here's a new day, and I come as your servant, ready to do your bidding, ready to do your will. Now, in a practical way, dear ones, you will never do that if you have something set as far as the first thing of your day, the first start of your day is to hear BBC News or to hear something else. Pastor Newton Conant used to emphasize to us something that I've had underscored in my own life, and that is you go along and you say, well, you know what? This morning, instead of taking time to pray, I'm going to check out what the news is, or I'll check the newspaper, or I'll check the, you know, and that's very old-fashioned for many of you, I realize, but you check your apps and your news, and you know, the messages come through on a smartphone, and they let you know that they have arrived, and there they are, boom, so you check them. And, well, I'll get to praying afterward, and but what happens is, you move from one point to another point, to another point, And then you've got to go to work, or you've got to go and you've got to do, and these other demands are upon you, and you end up being distracted from that matter of taking time to actually commune with the Lord. Why is it that Isaiah 50 and verse 4 emphasized the point in terms of awakening morning by morning and spending time with the Lord? It was so that you would have a word to say to the one who is weary, to the person who's looking for something. And if you spend time with the Lord, it's amazing what will happen in terms of you being ready and you having something to share to be of help and encouragement. Whereas, if not, all you have is stale thoughts, stale bread, stale pizza, whatever it is, stale. And you say, well, actually, here's what I have. A word of personal testimony in that. 2 weeks ago on Tuesday, I caught the train, went my way to Cambridge, and I wasn't reading the newspaper. I was reading a book on the New Testament by a scholar in terms of his treatment of the New Testament teachings. And he was treating, of all things, what John's Gospel said. And his attitude was one that was really hostile to the Gospel of John. So I catch a train, get to Cambridge, okay, walk the 2 miles from the train station to Tyndale House, and I'm still reading on my Kindle this book on John's Gospel and reading this scholar and being upset in myself about what he was saying. But anyway, so it came time for chapel, for prayer time, and that was up I go to be there on time, and we're ready to start. And the warden looks around and he said, "Was anybody assigned for this morning to have devotions?" And he and the librarian both said, neither of them had assigned anyone. And so he said, "Here's what I'm going to do." He looked right at me and he said, "Anybody," he said, "just share what you've been studying, what the Lord has been teaching you from the Word." And I just sat there with my mouth shut because, and I confessed to him later, I said, "This morning when you asked," I said, "here's who I was reading, and the reason I had nothing to share was because I was so upset by his attitude in terms of John's Gospel." But you see, in my rush to catch the train in the morning, I had bypassed spending time alone with the Lord before that. So the first thing was dipping into the scholarly readings and materials and fighting in my mind with this guy. And it came to the chapel opportunity when my friend, the warden, looked right at me as he was saying, "Anybody have anything to share?" And nobody? Nobody? And then one fellow spoke up and who had just walked in, and he had been reading in one of the Psalms, and here's what he had, and it was very worthwhile. But I heard the echo of Newton Conant at that point, of saying, it comes the opportunity where the Lord gives you an opportunity to share something to those who are weary, and you have nothing to say. Because that same morning, my friend Walter was sitting there, and I had asked him, "What's the update on your dad?" Before we went to pray. And he said, "Well, I'm headed back to Holland." And yesterday, just this past yesterday, he sent an email late yesterday morning of saying that his father had passed away. On that day, had I been wiser in the use of my time, I would have had something meaningful to share. So I come back on saying Jesus established a practice of prayer. And I underscore that for our benefit. But number two, Jesus not only prayed and did so as a regular practice in his life, but number two, Jesus prays and does so as an ongoing ministry. And would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? we stopped just one verse short of where I'm going to pick up this evening. So in our call to worship tonight, we read from chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, or 7 through 10. Well, we'll pick up at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Notice. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now notice, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he, speaking about Jesus, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is actively praying even now. Look with me at chapter 9 and verse 24. Chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus represents us now in the presence of God. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Romans 8:34 utters the same message in terms of saying that Jesus makes intercession for us before the Father. Now, it's the matter of the practice of prayer. And number two, the priority of his prayer. The priority of his prayer. First of all, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that you have given me, that thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray not for the world. He's not speaking here of the world as the created world. The world, the use, the particular term that he's using is the word cosmos. And it is a reference to the complex group of humankind, of the powers of governments, and of people, and of religions, in hostility, shaking their fist in the face of God, and saying, we will not have you. We want nothing to do with your Jesus. We want nothing to do with salvation. By grace, through faith, through the finished work of him. He said, I'm not praying for them. They don't want your rules. They don't want you. They don't want me. I'm not praying for them. Rather, he said, he had a clear focus on what he was doing. I'm praying not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He says, at that moment, he was praying for his disciples, for this small band of followers, those that were going to be facing the hour of temptation, those that were going to be facing all that was ahead of them in the next brief window of time. He said, I'm praying for them. And I'm praying, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that you've given me, the small group, the responsibility of advancing His truth in the world would be entrusted to them. Jesus had been the leader. Jesus was the key figure. So He'd show up. There's the guy. We've got to arrest him. We've got to take him down. But with him gone, you were his follower. Yes, we. And so they were looking at Peter. They were looking at the various disciples at that point. And so he said that he prayed for them. The focus was on those through whom he would reach the world. Now, please understand, and I want to be careful, that this is not an exclusive thing of saying he never prayed for the world. Remember, Jesus was the one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. But that relationship of the world is something different than the relationship of the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Father for the church. And yet his love was still extended. So it doesn't mean that he didn't care about the world at all. Right now, at this point, his focus in prayer was in terms of this small band of followers to whom would be entrusted the reaching of the world. Matthew 5 and verse 44, he taught, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, when he was hanging on the cross, Jesus looked to the Father. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus looked to the Father and he said, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In those moments, the very thing that I'm describing in terms of Matthew 5:44 of loving your enemies and doing good to those that despitefully use you, Jesus did that and he demonstrated that in that very passage. The practice of prayer, the priority of his prayer, at that point, the focus was upon praying specifically for those that were going to be receiving this responsibility. And number three, in closing, the promise of his prayer. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It's not a generality. There's a specificity in what he is doing. Those who were given to him by the Father were his followers. They were his disciples. Yet, they were and would continue to be the Father's. When Jesus died on the cross, it didn't mean that suddenly they had no leadership. No, God the Father was ever present and caring for them. He said, those that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now notice verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. The exciting thing is that no follower of Jesus is a stepchild of God the Father. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been a stepchild, where, you know, there's the biological child, and then there's a new relationship, and you were the tag along as a stepchild. What's it like? Well, you always know you're the odd person out, unless it's an unusual parent. That child knows that he or she is the odd person out, and so mother or dad, whoever the step-parent is, has their way of operating, their rules of operating, and you have to learn the new way and so on, and you always know you're just slightly out of step with everything. Not so in this relationship. All those that belong to Jesus also belong to the Father. And all those, there's that relationship that he identifies. All mine are thine, and You're the one who gave them to me, for they are thine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. This is a shared, beautiful relationship. The writer of the great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, in the one stanza says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no never, no never forsake. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you know Him, you're part of the Father's family, and He will never forsake His own. Let us pray. Lord, as we rub shoulders daily and interact day by day and hour by hour with a broken world, may we be people of prayer, people who have a living, vibrant, active, fresh relationship with you, because we have spent time with you and we speak to you and we hear your word and we study your word and we commune with you. Lord, thank you for those that make it a priority to come and to pray together here in this church on the Lord's Day and on Saturdays. Lord, we give you thanks for each one, and I pray that our number would increase and that we would be people of vigorous, diligent, pursuing, persevering, faithful prayer. Forgive us for the times when we neglect this enormous privilege of coming to you in prayer. Thank you for our Lord Jesus and for His practice of prayer, even at this moment, praying for us, interceding for us, even now. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to know that we have the greatest prayer warrior that we can have praying for us at this very moment. And so I pray that you would give us a fresh love for you and a fresh trust in you to be people of ardent prayer, focused prayer for needs and for the brokenness of people around us. But Lord, may we be gospel messengers carrying the good news and trusting you to work in lives for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.